Come on, church. Don't wait. You should have already been in the flow. God is already here, ready to meet you exactly right where you are. Come on, don't wait for the word of God to come forth. The presence of God is already in the room. Join into that atmosphere. Get what you need from God right now in this moment. Hallelujah. It's the highest praise that we can give him. Hallelujah. Woo. Mm. Come on, isn't it good to be in the presence of God? Man. Come on, you can be seated. Woo. Minister Maya kind of really nailed that thing. She said, you know, it's been hard to worship for many of us this week. And most of the time, we can't get real with the man in the mirror to even begin to acknowledge how hard it is sometimes for us to really press our way and get into the very atmosphere where God is. If not able to get into the atmosphere, sometimes it's just been hard for us to get into a place where we can settle ourselves, settle our minds, settle our hearts, our spirits, so that we can begin to get to a place where God can speak to us, speak to our situations, speak to our circumstances. But it's good whenever we can get into a room like this, an atmosphere like this, and join faith with other people in the room with us to say, you know what? I've been having a hard time too. And so it makes it a little easier just to get right into the presence of God. Amen. We welcome you to Israel Life Church. Hallelujah. Most of y'all already know who I am. I won't even give you a name. I'm just that crazy little Indian preacher. That's pretty much all you need. Amen. Trust and believe this one thing. Your pastor, Pastor Jeff, wouldn't give me a microphone unless he trusted the word of God that's on the inside of me. Amen. So pretty much that's all you really need to know. My name, unimportant. I'm just that crazy little Indian preacher. This morning, we're going to come from Joshua, the third chapter. And if y'all don't mind, I'm just going to jump right into this thing. I do want to give honor, though, to the set man of God, Pastor Jeff, to First Lady, Lady A. I want to acknowledge all the elders in the house, ministers, greeters, ushers, those serving behind the scenes at audio ministry, video ministry, children's church, security. And I definitely got to thank and acknowledge this praise and worship team. Amen. Yeah. Today, we're going to get into a word. And actually, I'm going to pick up from where Minister Troy kind of left us at last week. For those of you that was here with us last week, we celebrated 1 year anniversary. Yep. Hallelujah. Man, that was exciting. Yeah, that was exciting. So, in that 1 year anniversary, Minister Troy took us through Joshua 1, verses 1 through 11 to try to set an atmosphere. And if those of you that was here with us, you know that with the atmosphere he was setting a tone for how Joshua, Jeff, is leading the children of Israel, Israel Life Church, hallelujah, to the Jordan. Hallelujah. The thing of it was, Minister Troy took us through how it's set up as far as the leadership and the transition of leadership and power and everything, but he got us to the Jordan. I want to talk to us today, starting with Joshua 3. And we're going to talk about how do we cross over the Jordan River. Come on, it's one thing to be at the River Jordan. It's another thing to cross over your Jordan River. So come on, for those of you that have a Bible, turn with me to Joshua, the third chapter. We're going to read from verses 1 through 17. It's a lot to read, but I want to get this in because it's going to be a lot of preach that comes after it. Amen. So stand with me, because I do believe that we should honor and respect and revere the word of God and stand to our feet whenever we're about to read it. Father, we dare not take liberty to think that we can get into your word without the presence of your Holy Spirit. Almighty God, we call on you now to be our everything. Be revelation, be the preach, be the teach, be everything that we need in this room today so that we can cross over our Jordan rivers. Father, I thank you that you don't just hide me behind a cross, because we don't even have a cross up here. But Father, I ask that I be decreased as you are increased even the more in this atmosphere. Father, I thank you that you will slow me down and begin to take over any thought that I may have, so that I will only vocally speak those things which you would have me to say. I command my spirit now to tune into the Holy Spirit and will hear from him and speak, thus saith the Lord. Satan, we serve you notice that those things that you thought that you had planned to destroy our lives, we cancel them, because they was canceled by the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the power, God, that you've given us to speak to the enemy that way. He is a defeated foe. He is under our feet. And we thank you for the victories that you cause us. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm reading from the NIV. They have it up on the screens for you, for those that don't have a Bible. It's titled Crossing the Jordan. I mean, when I look at my Bible, it's titled for me. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so they may know that I'm with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will be certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and the Jebusites. Just say all those neighborites. Y'all know exactly. We could have just summed it up there. That's how you know a black man didn't write the Bible. Anyway, verse 11. See the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, which is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground. With all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completely crossed on dry ground. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Come on, you may be seated. There's a story. It's an old story. It talks about faith and reason as if they were two travelers. Faith is a young man in pretty good physical shape. Faith can walk 20, 30 miles. Never murmur, never complain, don't even really get fatigued. Whereas reason, on the other hand, is a boy, a young boy. Reason can probably do 3 to 4 miles, but there's going to be some murmuring, it's going to be some complaining, and they sure enough going to talk about how sore they are. One day, reason decides to have a conversation with faith. The conversation was something like this. Oh, good faith. Isn't it funny how reason even realized that faith is good? He said, hey, good faith. Let me go in and walk with you today. What do you think faith's response was? This was faith's response. Come on, son. You know you can't walk with me. But like reason would normally do, reason started walking with faith anyway. It didn't take long for reason to realize he could not keep pace with faith. Before long, reason had lost sight of faith altogether. But somehow or another, reason caught up with faith. And it's only because of the fact that faith stopped and waited because he wanted to see what reason was going to do. When reason caught up with faith, faith was at a deep river. What do you think reason's response was? Oh my gosh, how are we going to cross that? I'm never going to be able to cross that. The water looked too deep. It looks cold. It's too far to get across there. Faith said, Faith jumped in the water. It started floating on his back, rolled over, did the doggy paddle, singing the whole time. To God be the glory. To God. Faith is doing this thing. It made it to the other side. And before long again, it was out of eyesight of reason. Reason, I don't know how. But he made it through that river, or he made it around that river. I don't know. The story doesn't really say. But eventually, reason catches up with faith again. This time when he caught up with faith, though, faith was at a mountain, just looking up at it. Reason was like, oh, no, there's no way in the world we're going to climb that mountain. Man, you kidding me? After everything we done been through already, I might get hurt. I might fall. It's got jagged edges. It's too high. Reason felt obligated. Well, no, I'm sorry. Faith felt obligated to make sure reason wasn't left behind. Faith then puts reason on his back just to make sure he don't leave him behind. I got a question for you. How heavy are your reasons on the back of your faith? I can go home now, Pastor. Am I done? Man, I thought I could be. All right, come on. Pastor said I wasn't done yet. I got to keep going. Man, oh, man, oh, man. I was hoping that was going to be it. Okay. We're living in challenging times, just like Joshua and the Israelites. As they came to the Jordan River, they had to trust God for a way for them to cross over their Jordan River. Just like us, we have flooded rivers in our life that we need to cross over as well. When circumstances in our life reach flood stage, what are we to do? When it seems that there's no way to cross the treacherous waters of our situation, where do you turn to? This morning, we took a look at Joshua 3 to figure out how we can get to this thing called the crossover. Okay, so as we examine chapter 3, there's some things that we're going to see. There's a pattern that is happening in our text that can be applied to us individually as well as to us as a church. So now, like I said, we all have times in our lives that we must cross over a flooded river. Now, our river might not be called Jordan. So let me go through a few of them. How about our river faith? That one didn't resonate enough. Okay. How about our river family? How about our river focus? Still not really getting, I ain't got everybody yet. Oh, this one should get you. How about our river forgiveness? Come on, because that's the river most of us have been in. Okay, that one's still it. How about the river finances? All of us got to cross that river at some point or another. I mean, there's so many different rivers that we go through, but because I'm a preacher, I kept it alliterated and kept it all in the F's. You know how that is. I mean, right? Glenn, you know exactly how that works. You know, but, you know, it makes it simple for us. It's not for you. That's for us. That's what helps us remember when you can keep it alliterated with all the F's. I'm teaching you other preachers something how to do this thing. However, whenever the rivers rage and the floodwaters rise, it's simply not enough for us to act or decide based on our own thoughts or our perceptions of what is right. Proverbs 14:12 says it this way: there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way that leads to death. If we're going to learn how to cross over, or we're going to be a church that crosses over the rivers of this life rather than being swept away by every tide and every rushing stream, we must learn to apply God's action plan for the victory in our lives, leaning on his provision rather than upon our own strength. Again, today we're going to learn how God intends for us to be a crossover church or a crossover people. Amen. So come on, let's get into some background in this thing. In today's scripture region, we see that the Israelites are standing at the borders to the promised land. They had followed Moses out of Egypt. They had wandered around in the desert for 40 years. They are now standing at the very edge of inheriting the promise that God had told them a long time ago. The thing of it is, Moses had died, never seeing the promised land. And now the transition of power had been shifted over to Joshua. You don't understand. This is a climatic event, if you will. Because of the fact that children of Israel are about to walk into an inheritance that God had promised them during the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The nation of Israel had wandered in this desert for 40 years. They had seen the miracles of God with the seven plagues that happened in Egypt. They had also witnessed the miracle when God opened up the Red Sea for them to cross over on dry land, escaping Pharaoh and his armies. There's something significant about it. So some of them had already had an experience of what it was to cross over something treacherous before, even though they're now at the Jordan and they still got questions. They had a previous experience of what it was like. And guess what? For those that kept giving their reasons why they couldn't do it, they didn't make it to the edge of the waters of the promised land. That's why they wandered around in that desert for 40 years, because your reasons keep telling you why you can't do it. And God wasn't willing to let you take your reasons over into the promised land. And so they died off in the process. You know the good thing, this is the good thing I like about that whole story with the Red Sea. Do you know that modern archaeology has proved those biblical aspects that happened in the Bible? In 1978, there was a group of divers down at the Gulf of Aqaba, A-Q-A-B-A, which is the northern tip of the Red Sea, is the exact place where Moses and the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, crossed over. These divers were then able to discover some chariot wheels, some gold, bodies, and horses that they all have been able to tie back to this biblical account of what happened when Moses and them crossed over the Red Sea. You said, Indian preacher, why are you bringing this up? Well, I'm gonna tell you exactly why. This is important because God's word is trustworthy. When you read it in the word, stop believing it's just some story that somebody that made up and put in there to try to hoodwink you into believing something that you can't see. God's word is trustworthy. It's in there. You can believe it. All right. Here we go. The first and perhaps most important step in God's action plan for us to cross over is we must learn to follow the Lord. And see, when it gets quiet like this, I know why. Because your thought is, I'm sitting in church. I already believe him. I'm already following him. But are you? See, because of the fact we are surrounded by landmines in our everyday life. The media attacks the church on every side. So, and you, okay. It gets like this. Universalism. That I'll pick that one because that was probably pretty safe than any of the other topics that I could have brought up, how, you know, media wants to persuade us one way or the other. Universalism garners a lot of attention in society because of media and the other social platforms. But what is the lie that universalism is trying to get us to believe? Because it is a lie that they are trying to get us to believe. They want us to believe that all religious truth claims are of equal value. It's not. It's a lie. All religious claims are not the same. They're not all true. They're not all factual. Okay. I knew this first one was going to be kind of hard because, you know, people don't really like to do that. The second thing that the modern worldview wants to tell you is follow your own heart. Follow any wise teacher that comes along. And the most disturbing one that I often hear is, why are you looking to be led by someone else? You've heard it. I've heard it. That's how I know you've heard it. They'll tell you how it's no need going to church because the church is just all groupthink. They want you to think just like the pastor's thinking. No, it's not groupthink. God wants you to come in and still be an individual. God wants you to be able to think on your own. We are only up here. The pastor is here. The first lady is here. The elders and the ministers only here to continuously point you in the direction of God. We're not telling you to think like we think. We're sharing the word of God with you so that you can go forth and conquer. And when you get to those rivers, learn how to cross over them. Universalism will have you to believe you don't need nobody doing that for you. You don't have to go to church. That's why it's okay to be a Bedside Baptist. Come on. You know what you do. You do this one. I can get revelation for myself. Oh, no. Okay. Here go the other one. Pastor, I just don't agree with that because God didn't tell me that. God didn't call you pastor neither. How can I talk about it? This week, I requested permission, yes. I know that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Because I serve here in this local body, know that it becomes disrespectful to just go ahead and step out and kind of do your own thing. But I came to him as a man, yo, pastor, I need to miss next Sunday. He was like, yo, sure, go ahead. Then he hits me up a little while later. He was like, yo, when are you going out of town? Like, when are you going to be back? I'm like, yo, neighbor. Yo, I got to catch myself. I was like, hey, neighbor, I never said I was going out of town. I just said I need to miss next Sunday. I got something else I want to do. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to go to church somewhere else. Yo, Pastor, is that what I said? I want to go to church somewhere else just because. And guess what? I really didn't have no good reason. When I thought about my reasons, they was all wrong for real. Pastor goes, yo, man, I was just having a conversation. I just said I was going to ask you to preach on Sunday. I'm like, yo, are you trying to manipulate me? Yo, I'm telling the real truth. For real. Neighbor, I feel like you trying to manipulate me right now. And look where this little Indian preacher is on Sunday. Why? Why? Because this goes back to the universalism. I ain't lost track yet. This goes back to, yes, you can be led as long as they continuously point you in the right direction towards God. Yes. This ain't no group thing. I can assure you, it is hard trying to pastor a Minister Leo. That's hard because y'all don't understand. Minister Leo not think like you. Y'all know what I want to say. Neighbor, please. I don't think like you. What? Man. So, all right. So, look. In following God and knowing about this whole universalism that's garnering so much attention, we got to understand that it's okay to be led by a pastor as long as they are following God. See, what we see in verse 6 in Joshua tells the priest to take up the Ark of the Covenant and go ahead up ahead of the people. The ark was already to be carried by the priests into the edge of waters of Jordan, and the people were followed behind the priests. Now, let's think about the Ark of the Covenant, and I thank our media team because they have it up here. Look at this beautiful ark, and think about it. God had to go ahead and say to Joshua and them, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take this piece of furniture. That's all it is. Take this piece of furniture. Let this piece of furniture go ahead of you just to be right there at the edge of the waters so that you will have something to follow. Okay, so then there's got to be something significant about this ark then. We look at it. It's overlaid with gold. That signifies the excellence of our God. It's got two long wooden carriers on the side of it. That's just so that the men of God could carry it without actually touching it. We see the two cherubim that are facing one another with their wings touching one another, which signifies the protection of our God. Okay, what's on the inside of it? On the inside of it, there's two tablets that represents the decrees of God himself. Also on the inside of it is a jar of cookies. Mammon. If it was mine, it'd be a jar of cookies. Snickerdoodle, chocolate chip. Huh? But they got mammon, which was food, which represents the provisions of God. Also on the inside of it, the things that you cannot see are the things that's on the inside of this thing. Okay, also on the inside of this thing is Aaron's rod. Uh-huh. That thing that budded when nobody else's rod would bud before. Yeah. That is the representation of the worship of God. That's why they are so important. That worship that y'all bring is so pure, it's so genuine. But that represents the worship of God. Those are the things that's in it. Okay, we're going to probably come back and talk about that some more in a little bit. Those are the things that's on the inside. It just represents the things it was. But when we really begin to slow this thing down and talk about it, the ark ultimately was a sign of the covenant between Yahweh and his people. It represented, it continues to represent, the specific promises made by Elohim. Elohim, where are you coming from, you little Indian dude? Elohim was first used in the Hebrew Tanakh. The Hebrew Tanakh is just a way of saying the Hebrew Bible. They call it a Tanakh because it was actually a breakdown of three different books. They had the law, they had the prophets, and then they had the writings. Don't ask me to say those Hebrew names, because I only know the Torah and the Niva. The Torah was the law, the Niva was the prophets, and that one that began with a K, I mean, I've done my study, and I do know, but, you know, I just don't know how to say it. But the Tanakh It's a combination of three Hebrew words. But it was just a biblical or the Bible for the Hebrews. They called him Elohim. Elohim means the God who is the creator and the one judge. So it was first used like in Genesis 1, where it would go like this. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the one creator, the one judge of the universe, created. See, the Bible doesn't speak a lot about this Greek pantheon, which is just a Hindu notion of all these numerous gods. Or does it speak of this worldview of one God having revealed himself in all world religious traditions? If we're going to follow God as Joshua followed the Lord, then if we're going to really learn how to cross over the many rivers that we're going to face, and notice I'm saying there's going to be many rivers, we'll come back. We're going to address it later. Then we got to be like the Israelites and learn how to cross over the Jordan. It's imperative that we know who it is that we follow. We, like the children of Israel, we follow Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ and has indwelt us with his Holy Spirit, that we are now enabled to follow Christ across the rivers of this life. There's only but one universal saving principle, and that is the love of God in Christ has redeemed us for his glory. That's the only universalism we need to make ourselves aware of. Woo! All right. The second principle for how you can cross over is that we must consecrate ourselves, which simply means set ourselves apart unto God. In verse 5, Joshua says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. You see, the biblical idea of consecration comes from the biblical idea of holiness. Something which is holy is something which has been set apart or previous or separated. This was previously done in Exodus 19 and 15, when the children of Israel would consecrate themselves, which simply meant they would wash their clothes, they would wash their bodies, and then they would abstain from sex for a certain amount of time. For them, that was consecration. They were setting themselves apart, making themselves ready to be used by God. This was done as Moses consecrated himself, still put himself outside of that camp that they was all doing that in. Moses was somewhere else still doing the same thing, but at a deeper level. And then Moses went ahead and proceeded up Mount Sinai to get the decrees from God or the Ten Commandments. So this is what consecration is. So we, like the children of Israel, must consecrate ourselves to the Lord. The Lord does not mean that we must become holy in order to cross our rivers. Please understand, all you're doing is consecrating yourself. Don't think that you can't cross your river because you're not holy. Come on, because we all going to have some stuff in our life that we know really is not holy. But not once did God go and say, hey, make sure everybody is holy before they cross over this Jordan. All he said was, separate yourself out. Consecrate yourself. Dedicate yourself to me, the person who you're following. You don't have to be holy. When we think about the word holy, holy is same as the word holy. H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Both of them mean to be complete. Man, I like when Maya just really just let it go in worship. And she was just singing a cappella. No music, nothing going on in the back. Just letting that thing go. And I started laughing. I was like, God, you all up in my message. Because it's one of the things I actually have in here. A man is not complete in spiritual stature if his hymns aren't completely dedicated or given to God. And you'd be like, his hymns? I was like, yeah. See, it was a way for me to remember it. Again, this is for preachers, you know, because we got to have ways how we keep this stuff in our head. His hymns, his heart, his mind, his soul, and his strength. Come on, if you can't give God your whole heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, it's going to be hard for you to cross over. Hey. All right, come on, come on. We're going to get through this. Ravens don't play until 7, but we ain't going to be here that long. All right. 2 points when he gave them, right? You got to follow the Lord if you're going to cross over your Jordan. You got to consecrate yourself if you're going to cross over your Jordan. This third one here is probably the most difficult. Because, you know, in order for our lives to become full of victory, in order for our lives to be free from worry, we must learn to trust God with the outcomes. We follow the Lord. We dedicate ourselves to Him alone. And then we must do what is perhaps the most difficult for many of us, trust God in His circumstances rather than trusting ourselves. See, that's the thing I love about God's word. I get up every morning to read the word, not to preach. I get up every morning to read the word so I can be equipped. Because I know I might have a river that I get to. And I don't want to let reasons that's on my back of faith begin to tell me why I can't cross this river. But at the same time, you know what my thing is? But God, you've given me a good mind. I'm pretty sharp. Like, for real, for real. I'm not bragging on myself. But I'm grateful. Like for real. It may have came off like a little arrogant. But like, no, y'all don't understand. Man, I'm so grateful and humble. Like, God, you've given me a mind that's like pretty advanced. I can retain a lot of stuff. I'm creative whenever I just let go and let God do some things. And so when I'm talking to God, I always, God, but oh, God, you've given me the ability to be able to think. So although you say do it this way, I done looked at some things, you know, and I done read some business books. And so, you know, let me help a brother out. You know, it's amazing how we try to bring God down to our level. Let me help a brother out. God ain't on our level. God is trying to tell you, nope, these are some things that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to trust me with your circumstances. What does that really mean? That means we completely let go and let God. Man, I remember when I first started hearing that. I was like, let go, let God. What is that? How do you do that? I really didn't even understand what it was. But when you get to a river and you realize that Christ is the only thing you have, you begin to know what it's like to let go and let God. Not only do you have to let go and let God, you got to put away or set yourself aside and put on Christ. Yeah. Pastor Jeff was talking about a couple weeks ago when he was talking about being in the garden. You got to lay yourself aside and put on Christ. Yep, Christ has got to cover you. This is where, in order for us to see God at work in our lives, we place our complete trust in Him. Israel life, you know, I'm getting ready to say something, and I really want you to get this thing really etched into your memory bank. I need you to hold on to this, because just because the children of Israel was crossing over into the promised land, into their inheritance, it did not mean that they weren't going to have to keep fighting battles. It don't get easier just because you cross over to Jordan. Actually, it gets a little bit more difficult, because remember, your promised land is actually being held down right now by your enemies. They holding on to your stuff, and you trying to come and get the thing that God has promised you, and you don't think you still going to have to fight for it? You think just because you got a little wet, you got a little cold, that you still wasn't going to have to fight? Come on now. So this is the thing I need you to really get down into you. In order for us to cross over and receive our inheritance, we have a part to play. Yes. We are required to trust that God is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Are you trusting God and stepping out into the things that he has for you? That's a question that you need to be asking yourself. You don't have to answer it now, not in this atmosphere, but are you truly trusting God and stepping out into the things that he has for you? Most of us are not. Romans 12:3 kind of says it like this. Each man is given a measure of faith. Stop asking God to give you more faith. We are responsible for taking the faith that has been measured and given to us and simply believe. Okay. That's still not enough. You're just not getting it yet. You don't need to have great faith. You just need faith the size of a mustard seed in a great God. Our job is simply to step out in faith. Now, remember the Jordan River, where they was talking about it. They said the Jordan River was at flood stage, and it was only at flood stage because it was harvest season. Previous administrations used to say, you just can't read the Bible, you got to read the Bible. Look at your neighbor and say, what season are we in?
Come.
It's harvest season. Oh, no. No, and see, this ain't just a preacher talking about this harvest season. Harvest season really is mid-September until the end of November. Mid-September until the end of November. You are in your harvest season. So don't think it's strange that you're about to cross over your Jordan rivers. Come. All right. To accept the idea that God would stop the flow of this river, which ordinarily is just like some tranquil river, but because it's harvest season, it's in flood. It's at flood stage. It means it's overflowing. That meant in order for them to step in there, it required for them to have faith. So to kind of, you know, get, because I know we ain't really been in no real flood. So let's kind of take it back 2 weeks ago. Hurricane Ian swept through the Caribbean, completely separated Sanibel Island from the mainland of Florida. It talked about how the floods tore through Fort Myers, Florida, flooding homes, cars, businesses, destroying a lot, $4 billion in damage. When you think about it and go, man, to step out into water that's coming with a rushing flow like that, it does take a certain amount of faith. We're still going to have to step into it no matter what. Though the Jordan is way smaller than the Atlantic Ocean, it's not difficult for us to kind of get that vision of what it looks like to step out or to cross over our river. So let me break it down some, because, you know, the Jordan River is in Israel, one of my favorite places, and I can't wait for Pastor Jeff to tell Elder Isaiah to go ahead and plan our church trip to Israel. I'm just putting it out there in the atmosphere. But because some of us haven't been, let's talk about this thing called the Jordan River. It begins at Mount Hermon, and then it travels like 25 miles before it empties itself out into the Sea of Galilee. From the Sea of Galilee, it doesn't stop there because it exits out the southern end of the Sea of Galilee and continues for another 65 miles before it hits the Dead Sea. 25, 60, that's 90 miles. This thing is 90 miles long. The thing of it is, though, the Jordan River is not that wide. It goes from 50 feet to 75 feet wide. 90 miles long, but only 75 feet wide. Okay, so some of my engineers, you know, you're thinking about it. That's narrow, that's long. That means the flow is fast. Or you might not understand it's fast yet, because you know why? I didn't give you another point. Mount Hermon, which I told you is where the Jordan River starts, is 9,000 feet above sea level. The Dead Sea, the reason why it's called the Dead Sea is because there's no movement in that water, and there's no movement in that water because it's 1,400 feet below sea level. So I'm going to do it like this.
This is how this river is going. It's coming from 9,000 feet, going down to a negative 1,400 feet.
Come on, make it plain.
That's 10,400 feet difference in elevations. Can you imagine, even when it's not even flood season, how fast this river is moving? See, I got to paint the picture and slow it down for you. That's how fast it's moving. And now it's harvest season, so it's moving even faster. It's flood. It's running over its banks. It's destroying the land around it. Oh, this Indian preacher is going somewhere. Now, the Jordan's name is derived from two words, and it means to descend or to go down. Again, talking about this elevation. But what was the Jordan River really to the children of Israel? What is your river to you? And I'm going to tell you what it is. It's a barrier. We're about to wrap this thing up. In ancient cultures, rivers were always thought to be something that was sacred. Something that was sacred was something that you honored, something that you revered, something that you respected. Ancient cultures did this to their rivers, especially the rivers that was in close proximity to the land which they inhabited. Don't believe me? Okay, let's think about the people of India, how they revere the Ganges River. How about we think about the Egyptians? You better not go to Egypt and think you're going to do something to that Nile River. To this day, they revere the Nile River. So now, how about this Jordan River? Who occupies that? Canaan? See, the children of Israel are standing at their barrier. They're looking over. Canaan sees that thing as something that they respect as well, because they said that this thing protected them with their fertility gods, the Baals. Oh, come on. This is the thing, though. Israel never worshiped the Jordan River. They never worshiped a river at all. You know why? They knew who they was led by. They was led by God. They never had to worship a river because of the fact they're a church without walls. There's no need for you to begin to get so, cooked up with this river and act like you're not moving from it. You're not meant to be at that place forever. They saw it as a barrier to overcome. And as they gazed into Canaan from the eastern side, the Jordan stood as an obstacle to their entry into the promised land. Sometimes ancient Israelites even used the barrier to their advantage by crossing the river and gaining protection from the enemies who lived on the other side. Let me give you some examples. Elijah crossed to the east side of the Jordan to hide from King Ahab. David also found protection by crossing the Jordan when his son Absalom schemed against him. That was a good place to shout, and I'm going to tell you why. Was David with Joshua when they crossed the Jordan River? No way in the world was David with him. Do you know how many years it was between Joshua and David? 340 years. 340 years from the time the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River with Joshua. Before David decided, you know what? I didn't heard the stories from my grandparents, from my parents. I didn't heard the stories from some of them crazy elders and ministers at Israel Life Church about how the people crossed over the Jordan. 300 and some odd years later, David goes, I don't even need the Ark of the Covenant to lead me to this thing. I know that he's done it before. And now I'm going to cross back over the Jordan because I need protection from my own son. He didn't need to go with a group of people. He didn't need an ark. But he always knew who his God was. Whether you're running from your enemies or trying to enter your promised land, the Israelites' perspective of the river was the same. It was an obstacle to overcome before moving forward in their calling. Their perspective became the source of the expression. cross the Jordan. To cross the Jordan actually means to pass through something that stands in the way. Joshua 1:19 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So in closing, let me share a story with you since I started. It was in 1987 in a service pretty much like this. I say a service pretty much like this because it was a church where the pastor was good. The church was good. Good worship. Just a good body of believers. It was a Palm Sunday. A lady is sitting there enjoying the entire worship experience. The church is winding down because it was Palm Sunday. She was excited because she knew that she was going to have dinner with her entire family, something she hasn't seen in a year. Because they only meet and greet around this time. But immediately she began to feel that something was not right. As that last worship song was closed and pastor gave a benediction, she knew she just had to get out of the church. But she knew something wasn't right. And so she passes her way even through family and other congregation members. She made it to the steps outside of the church. When she awoke, it was Tuesday. She was in the hospital surrounded by her family and a doctor. The doctor said, "I do believe you need to go see a neurologist." She goes and see a neurologist. And the neurologist shares with her, "You just had an aneurysm in a main artery in your brain." She's at a river. See, because there was no symptoms of an aneurysm before. There was no headaches. There was no blurred vision. There was no dizziness. She was actually relatively young, still in pretty good shape, ate right, and was exercising. But yet, she had an aneurysm. She's standing at her river. She's got a choice to make. She can say, "I can live with the knowledge of having this aneurysm and still continue about my life as if nothing is happening. Or I can have the surgery." Other side of it, and we go, "But God, you've always been there for me. You've given me a good life. I got a great family. I got good old Israel church. They're gonna love, pray with me, even if they don't know what's going on." So after we're thankful, normally the next thing that happens, and with all these clinicians in the room, I'm sure y'all know this, the next thing that happens is the panic attack. She's having a panic attack because she's thinking, "Will the surgery leave me paralyzed? Will I lose my sight? Will I die because of this surgery?" Because all of these were possibilities that the neurologist did not hide from her. So she decides all things are possible. There was long talks with her husband far into the night. There was that inability to sleep because this thing was real. It was happening, and not only was was it happening? It was happening to her. So on one of those sleepless nights, she walked downstairs. She picked up her Bible. She looked at that red ribbon that's in there that has all these suggested things that you should read if you're going through loneliness, if you're going through worry, death, courage. And so she chose courage. The passage was Joshua 1:9. And the words jumped out at her. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. She immediately tears a piece of paper off the notepad, writes down the scripture reference. She puts it in her right hand, and immediately she can feel some of that panic subside away from her physical body. She held on to this thing all the days leading up to the day of surgery. When the day of surgery came, she had no fear of the surgery or of her future. The piece of paper still remained in her right hand as she was moved into the operating room. The final exam by the attending nurses revealed the paper. The piece of paper, the verse, had served its purpose. So she told the nurse, throw it away. I don't need it. The nurse, though, in her beautiful wisdom, said, you know what? I have to take it for right now. But when you wake up, you will find this taped to your palm. 26 hours later, two smiling nurses appeared. Did you find your verse? Slowly, she opened her fist. The tattered scrap was secured with surgical tape. Reading it would not be possible for a long time, but the words are etched forever in her memory. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Only He can give us courage to face life and death. Let us be moved to call upon His power and promises daily as we trust God with the outcome. In conclusion, I'll say this. Just as God brought the Israelites into the promised land, showing them and leading them to the cross of hope, so too He has called us out of darkness of the world to live lives full of victory, crossing over every flooded river of this life. As we consecrate ourselves to following and trusting in Him alone, He will lead us through the paths of this life's journey. He already knows the way. We don't have to be afraid of what may come around the corner, because if we're following Him, we can trust Him with the outcome. I pray that you are blessed by that word.
Come on, y'all. Come on. Keep me on. Keep me on. Keep me on. Come 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 on. You can do better than that. Come on, you can do better than that. Come on, hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. As I sat there and I listened to the interim, this gentleman, this mighty man, as he taught us of how to get over our rivers, and I looked at the screen and I looked at the tabernacle, I looked at the Ark of the Covenant, and I realize you don't need no furniture to get over your river. I don't know who I'm talking to. You don't need that stuff to get over your river. You are the furniture. You are the thing to get over that river. It's inside of you. The word is inside of you. Hallelujah.
The furniture. I didn't need, because it's just so much to unpack in this. But I want you to think about this. The word says to stay 2,000 cubits from the ark, from this piece of furniture. Do you know what a cubit is? A cubit is anything from 18 to 21 inches. They measure using their forearm. It went from the tip of your middle finger to the crook in your elbow. That's how they measured a cubit. 2,000 cubits. Notice that the word said that when they got the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the Jordan, everybody passed by them, but they had to stay a half a mile away. Do you see how far God will roll back the waters for you when you just step out in faith?
Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Today, will the elders join? Will the elders join? If you're somebody that is dealing with reason, you got reasons for why your river is a barrier, and you can see God ahead of you. You can see Him over that river. He's telling you to come on. This is yours. This belongs to you. Will you come? Is anxiety your river? Is depression your river? Is education your river? Is your mama your river? Is your daddy your river? Is that divorce that river? Is it unforgiveness? Is it shame? What is your river? What is preventing you from getting over? Get over it, honey. His hand. Get over it. Get over it.
Devil in hell or on earth
prevent you from getting what God promised you.